What is it that tempts you to worry? Is it your bank account? A health issue with you or someone in your family? The threat of a terrorist attack? Or even next year's U.S. presidential election? How can you overcome anxiety today and every day? John MacArthur has encouraging truth for anxious hearts next on Grace to You Weekend. You know, it's been said that anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. So here's the question. How do you stop even that first trickle of worry? How do you keep concerns, concerns about sickness, your income, paying your bills, from consuming your thoughts, robbing your joy, curbing your passion for God? Is a life free from anxiety truly within your reach right now? Crucial questions. Keep them in mind today as John MacArthur shows you from God's Word how to experience anxiety-free living. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You Weekend. And now to show you both the causes and the solutions to worry, here's John MacArthur.
We're going to look now at Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Luke 12, 22 to 34. The key to understanding the passage before us, which you will find familiar to you, things like, be not anxious for your life, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Those are familiar things. But as we pull the passage together, the thing that ties it all up is a statement that Jesus makes three times, essentially. Verse 22, do not be anxious. And then verse 29, do not keep worrying. And then verse 32, do not be afraid. And so I've entitled this passage, Worry-Free Living, or Anxiety-Free Living, or Stress-Free Living. The Lord Jesus in Scripture, at least 12 times, is recorded to have said, don't worry, don't be anxious. And he explained why on the occasions in which he said that. On a number of times he said, don't be afraid, and explained why. Anxiety-free living is part of what the Lord offers. It's part of the gospel message. It is what we have who are in the kingdom, if we want to take it. I understand why the world is stressed out. I understand why people are anxious. I understand why they worry. I understand why they have panic attacks. It's frightening to be dangling in this inexplicable universe and feeling all alone and not being able to figure out why you're even here and where you're going. I understand there's a certain cosmic fear. I understand why people take drugs and drink and go on eating binges and shopping binges and wild adventures and all kinds of things to fill their minds with other thoughts. We are living in an anxiety-ridden culture. And the amazing thing about it is, this is the most indulged, the most lavish society ever. This is the most comfortable society ever. This is the society that has the most, but it seems to be the most angst-ridden, anxious, stressed out, panicked culture ever. This is huge. And of course, the medical business is huge to deal with it or to attempt to manage it. And the drug companies, of course, are the main player in how that is managed. According to Ohio State University, they have a website in which they deal with some of these things. And one of the statements on their website is, the goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence. The best the world can offer you is to manage your anxiety. Jesus offers you to eliminate it. That sound like a good deal? Get rid of it altogether? Stop it? In fact, you could basically translate verse 22, stop being anxious. Verse 29, stop worrying. And verse 32, stop being afraid. In these verses, as they unfold down all the way to verse 34, there are several points that I want to unpack for you, six of them. And they show that worry rises from a failure to understand something about God. First of all, let's look at the first one. Worry is a failure to understand divine priority. Worry is a failure to understand divine priority. Let's go back to verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing." The question would come to their minds. They're sitting there thinking, well, Jesus is saying we ought to be rich toward God and not save money and build bigger barns and store up money and make ourselves wealthy and all of that, and ignore the poor and ignore the needy and ignore the purposes of God. But if we give it all to God, what about us? What's going to happen to us? Who's going to take care of us? I mean, we live in a dog-eat-dog world, right? Who's going to take care of us if we don't take care of ourselves? If I don't build bigger barns, if I don't take care of myself, if I don't stockpile, who is going to take care of me? I don't want to depend on somebody else. I don't want to depend on somebody's perhaps transient compassion. Well, the answer, of course, that the Lord gives here is this, that God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. God is the one who feeds the birds. God is the one who arrays the grass in the field. God is the one who knows what you need. God is the one who will give you the kingdom. You just came under the care of God. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on Him, He cares for you. Let's go back to the text and I'll show you how this works. Do not be anxious for your life. Now, what do you mean by life? Your physical life. He explains it. Meaning what you eat. Don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to wear. Now, this deeply concerned people in Jesus' day. I mean, they basically lived to survive. There were no fast food places and no stores to go buy the endless elements of clothing that are available to us. If you wanted to eat, you had to grind it out yourself and cook it yourself and do all the preparation. And if you wanted clothing, you went somewhere and you bought thread and you made it on a loom and you made the fabric, or you bought the fabric and you made the garment. And if you were poor, you had a real struggle for your food and struggle for your clothing. And I mean, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, with food and covering, be content. And that was what life was about. It was about getting enough meals each day to survive and the clothes you needed to stay warm and to be protected from the blazing heat of the Middle Eastern sun. But he says, look, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat to support your life. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Verse 23, for life is more than food and the body than clothing. Here's another way to say that. You exist for a higher reason. Okay? You exist for a higher reason. Life is more than food. And you have a body for more reasons than just clothing. I'm not here just to exist. It's in God that I live and move and have my being. But God has a purpose for my life. I'm under divine priority. The simple idea is this, folks, get it, for those who are in the kingdom. If God gave you life, and He did, if He wants you to live, and He does if you're alive, if He brought you into His kingdom, and He has, then He has a purpose for you to fulfill in His kingdom to His glory, and so He will sustain you to that fulfillment. Okay? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense for God to say, I will save you, and I will give you eternal life, I'll give you spiritual life, and I have a purpose for your life and a destiny and a plan and a purpose, and I've gifted you and I've called you and I've laid out circumstances, and man, if you can just keep yourself alive to fill this deal out, this will be really good. No. He will take care of your life. Your life is not about food. Your life is not about clothing. It's not about making sure you can survive. That's God's commitment. That's the priority. And if you understand the divine priority, that is that you live and exist for the purpose of God, and God will sustain your life until that purpose is fulfilled, then you don't have to worry about it. Secondly, worry then fails to understand divine priority. Secondly, worry fails to understand divine provision. It fails to understand divine provision. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens or crows, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. I think he picks birds because they're sort of the most fragile. They just are here and kind of gone, short-lived for the most part, certainly the ravens or the crows. But they're a great illustration of divine provision. Do you know, every crow that's ever lived, every raven that's ever lived, God wanted to live. And for however long God wanted that bird to live, he provided its food. And if God feeds birds, that only in a very modest way, in a very limited way, give him glory, as any of his creation does, don't you think he's going to take care of making sure you can eat who have the highest and noblest capacity to give him glory? This, by the way, is also in Matthew 6:26. It's an analogy from the lesser to the greater, common in Jewish teaching. Consider the ravens, and I just think this is probably true. Anyway, Jesus is teaching in the outdoors typically, and wherever there was an agricultural society, wherever there was a field, there were crows. That's why we have such a thing as a scarecrow. And Jesus probably said, look at them. They don't sow and reap. You do. You're out here slaving away, plowing, putting the seed in, watering the seed, coming along through the backbreaking work of harvest. They don't do that. And they don't have a storeroom and they don't have a barn. They're incapable, he's saying, of generating their own food supply. They are totally dependent on God. What is provided for them by the Creator is all they have. They don't have the ingenuity or the capability. They only have the capability and the instinct to pick up what's been provided for them. That doesn't mean they don't work. You ever see a bird lying on its side taking a nap? Birds are in constant motion. And we're not talking about the fact that you don't work. And it's not to say that because God provides for us, we don't work. He's provided the resources for us. He's provided the capability for us to work and to gain those things. And if we're in a situation where even at our best efforts, we can't provide enough, God will find a way to take care of us to sustain us, right? You don't need to spend your life worrying about whether you're going to have enough, whether you're going to have enough now, whether you're going to have enough when you retire, whether you're going to have enough in the future. Your God promises to sustain you to the end of His purpose. And by the way, when that comes, you want to leave anyway, right? Thomas Watson said, "This life is like an inn. You spend a couple of nights there, but you never forget where your home is." Paul said, "It's nice to be here, but I would rather depart and be with Christ, but I have to be here for your sake." But he also knew when it was over, and he said, "I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I'm ready to go. The time of my departure is at hand." And until that day, he knew how to be in abundance and how to be in little. And God supplied all his needs because he always does that for his own. These are powerful arguments in these first two points. Life is from God. He gives it. He sustains it. He makes provision for it. I want to show you something by way of contrast that's really interesting. Back to Haggai. Haggai, that's three books into the Old Testament from the backside. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. The first chapter of Haggai says, verse 5, the Lord says, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. This doesn't sound like provision. It's not. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take a look at yourself and ask, why is it like this? Why do you not have enough food? Why do you not have enough drink? Why are you not able to have the clothes to keep yourself warm? Why is it that when you earn wages, they disappear? Verse 8, he says, go to the mountains, bring some wood, and rebuild the temple. There's the answer. They had forgotten whom? God. That I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. You look for much. You hold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. There's the issue. Why do I do that? Because of my house, which lies desolate. While each of you runs to his own house. Wow. You're not taking care of my house, but you all take care of your house. Back in verse 4, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? In verse 10, he says, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. God made it all go bad. If he gave you life, he will sustain that life, and he will provide all you need if you continue to honor him, right? The Lord's providence in the food supply is staggering, isn't it really? It's just staggering. The variety is just beyond belief. Abundant, boundless, self-perpetuating, renewable food supply. There's more than enough potential for this planet to provide food for the whole world. You say, what about famine? Famine has nothing to do with the capability of this planet to produce. It has to do with false religion. It has to do with war and social politics in Africa. It has to do with communism, where they tell people not to work as a way to protest against the people who rule over them. Consequently, they turn verdant fields into dust bowls. It has to do with laziness. It doesn't have to do with potential. The earth is still filled with food. God has created a boundless, boundless supply, and he provides it for his faithful people. That's why David said, I've never seen the Lord's people begging bread. If you belong to him, he takes care of you until his work for you is finished. In Psalm 34:10, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but not those who seek the Lord. In Isaiah 33:15, he who walks righteously, speaks with sincerity, rejects unjust gain, so forth, his bread will be given him, his water will be sure. God's going to take care of his own children. So why worry about life's necessities? Worrying is a failure to understand divine priority, and that is this. The priority is that you're here as God's child to fulfill a divine purpose, and he will sustain you until that end. And it's a failure to understand divine provision. If he takes care of the animals who only in a nominal way give him glory, how much more is he going to take care of you? Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask you to instill in us a conviction of these truths. Help us to understand how rich these promises are, how wonderful they are, how joyful they are, how grateful we should be. Help us to stop being anxious, worrying, being afraid, because we know you care for us. Help us to trust in you and to be rich toward you, putting our treasure in heaven, holding lightly to earthly things, doing those things with our resources that build your kingdom, and showing that your kingdom is where our heart is placed. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can live free of anxiety, free of stress, and free of worry and fear, because our lives are completely in your care. Fill us with joy and gratitude.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His current study on Grace to You Weekend is titled Anxiety-Free Living, and showing you one practical benefit of knowing the character of God. You see that He cares for you, is worthy of your trust, and is able to meet all of your spiritual and physical needs. John, you made it clear that worry is a sin that must be dealt with. Let's talk specifics. What should a believer do when he realizes that he's anxious? What steps can he take?
Well, Scripture is very clear on that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. When you have anxiety, the first thing you want to start with is what you know to be true about God. The greatest antidote to anxiety is sound theology. In fact, a sound theology proper, which is a technical term for the nature of God. If you understand who God is in all the fullness of His glory, His nature, as well as His promises to you in Christ, that's the starting point to eliminate anxiety. Peter put it this way, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. So you go to God. I want to offer you a free copy of a book called Anxious for Nothing. Through the years, this book has touched hundreds of thousands of people's lives. This is an issue that almost everyone faces at some point, and some people seem to face all the time. The book again, Anxious for Nothing. It's a couple hundred pages. We'll send you a free copy if you get in touch with us for the first time.
Whenever someone tells you that he or she is battling fear and worry, this is the book we suggest. To get your copy of Anxious for Nothing, it's free if you've never contacted us before. Please call, send a fax, an email, or write to us today. Call our toll-free number. It's available anytime at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or fax your request to area code 661-295-5871. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. Or write to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, if you haven't contacted us before, this is your first time to do so, we'd like to send you a free copy of Anxious for Nothing, a book that can help you cultivate contentment and face any trial with amazing strength. Request yours as you call, fax, email, or write us today. Now, if you have contacted us before, Anxious for Nothing is available at a reasonable price. Shipping is free. You can order it by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And don't forget that you can review John's current study, Anxiety-Free Living, on your iPod, your iPad, your computer. To get the MP3 files, log on to gty.org and download them free. And at that website, you'll also find 3,000 other sermons by John that he's preached over the past four decades. This is an ocean of free verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Let me encourage you to dive in today at gty.org. And now, for John MacArthur, our broadcast copywriter, Corey Williams, and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to return next time as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You Weekend.